The gospel lesson for today comes from the gospel according to St. Luke. At that very time, there were some present in the crowd who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish, as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This too is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Is anyone else here this morning the proud owner of a certified pre-owned vehicle? Possibly one with genuine imitation leather. Or perhaps, more regrettably, you have at one point been involuntarily separated from your company, which labeled this either a career change or an early retirement opportunity for you. This experience probably led you to experience a temporary negative cash flow, making you economically disadvantaged. Well, if you own a used car with vinyl, or have been fired or ended up broke, you have been euphemized, which is different from being euthanized. There is an important distinction, though euthanized is itself a euphemism. Of course, we use euphemisms to soften or to hide what is otherwise harsh or direct. Euphemisms can make the bad seem good, the negative seem positive, the unnatural seem natural, and the unpleasant seem attractive. Euphemisms are George Orwell's worst nightmare because, frankly, euphemisms euthanize the truth. And curiously, Bible translations can be masters of euphemisms, especially when it comes to terms for sexual matters and bodily functions. Adam knew Eve, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. We all know what that means. And as titillating as a sermon on that might be, I'm more interested in today's euphemism, where our standard issue New Revised Standard Version has Jesus politely suggest to people that they repent or perish. That is a gentle, somewhat vague way of communicating the message, but I think that the common English Bible probably comes closer to what Jesus had in mind when it has him say, "Change or die." Well, that's pretty direct, blunt. In fact, frankly, it's offensive. It certainly doesn't sound like the kind of message that typically comes from modern mainline pulpits like this one. In fact, when one of my preaching colleagues heard this morning the title of my sermon, he said somewhat sardonically, "Oh, that sounds very uplifting." Well, it isn't. Though it has a certain motivational quality, I hope, and maybe by the end we'll see where I'm going. Well, it doesn't sound very uplifting, and neither does it sound very pastorally sensitive. You see, some people had just come to Jesus with the late breaking news that they had received on their Twitter feed that a group of Jewish pilgrims from Galilee had been killed by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. For reasons that the story omits, Pilate had these people killed while they were offering their sacrifices in the temple as a part of a religious festival. This was undoubtedly an act of callous butchery, a blatant example of state-sponsored, state-sanctioned, state-supported violence against a religious group. And those who brought Jesus the news must have asked Jesus about it. Should they riot in response? Should they agitate as an answer? What would Jesus do? The crowd wanted to know, because now families were suffering. Husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, friends had been brutally murdered. What did Jesus have to say about it? But as he so often does, Jesus does not answer the question that is put to him, but rather asks a question of his own. Do you think that these Galileans suffered in this way were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Jesus asks. And then, before anyone has the chance to answer, he asks a second question. Or those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? Contrary to what they teach in Pastoral Care 101 or Clinical Pastoral Education, Jesus does not provide pastorally caring answers to his questions. Rather than listening actively and responding with empathy, Jesus wants to engage in theological dialogue on the issue of suffering and its relationship to sin. I made the same mistake once. It was coffee morning at my church in England, and wanting to mix and be pastorally available to the tourists who came in for coffee, I donned my clerical collar and was making my way around the room. A person who was in obvious distress noticed the collar and, certain that I would have the answer, asked why it is that innocent children had to suffer. Because I was naive, or possibly just stupid. I think naive is a euphemism for stupid. I answered by trying to explain the connection between sin and suffering. My interlocutor quickly turned away, his hurt becoming visible anger. But Jesus, too, wants to talk about the relationship, the connection between sin and suffering. Were these bad people, Jesus asks? Were they such awful sinners that they deserved to die? And in asking these questions, Jesus was taking on the conventional religious wisdom of the day, a wisdom that said that calamity in this life is the result of past sin, or, to be less euphemistic, sin is the cause of calamity. Surely, the reasoning went, these people did something wrong, and they got what was coming to them. Well, Jesus, the people ask, what about it? Does sin cause calamity and misfortune and suffering? No, I tell you, Jesus says as emphatically as he can, no, these were not bad people. No, they were not worse sinners than everyone else. No, they didn't deserve to die. But they did die. Suddenly, violently, tragically, the same way far too many people. Trayvon Martin, Eric Garner, Michael Brown, the victims of San Bernardino and Emmanuel AME Church in Newtown, Connecticut. The same way people fleeing wars in Syria and Afghanistan and Iraq have died. Unlike us, however, Jesus is not interested in the circumstances of their death. Jesus does not go searching for the moral of the story in their obituaries. In fact, Jesus refuses to use the bad news as an occasion to speculate on the deep secrets of the universe. He gives no explanation for why a loving God doesn't prevent or magically repair all the world's pain and injustice. Life happens, Jesus says. It isn't right and it isn't fair that bad things happen to good people, but they do. I don't know whether Jesus had to take Pastoral Care 101 or to spend a summer doing a basic unit of clinical pastoral education, but as we've noted, his response was not a pastorally caring one. Rather than offering words of comfort, rather than exercising what we'd call now a ministry of presence, rather than listening to and empathizing with the people's pain, Jesus offers a warning. It might have been you, Jesus says. It could have been you, and unless you repent, you will all perish, just like they did. Or to put it less euphemistically, change or die. Repent is how we translate the Greek word metanoia, which literally means change your mind. But not just assess the facts, evaluate the data, and adopt a new philosophical approach, though that's part of change your mind. Repent is also change your heart, change your will, change your attitude, change your approach, change your behavior. On the lips of the prophets, repent is always a call to conversion, to repent of and turn away from sin, to take a new beginning in moral conduct. Change your life, the prophets, including Jesus, say, change or die. If only it were that simple. But we're human. And as human beings, we are notoriously resistant to change. The odds, especially the scientifically studied odds, are against us. By 9 to 1. Let's take but one example from the field of healthcare. We all know that healthcare costs are rising, that we Americans spend more on healthcare than any other people in the developed world. And for all of the amazing things that we get from the modern American healthcare system, 80% of the modern healthcare budget is consumed by 5 behavioral issues. Too much smoking, too much drinking, too much eating, too much stress, and too little exercise. All of these contribute to incredible amounts of heart disease, which can be addressed with coronary bypass surgery. And everyone who has coronary bypass surgery could help himself or herself by switching to healthier lifestyles, eating better, smoking less, walking more. But very few do. In fact, 90% of the people studied had not changed their lifestyle 2 years after the operation that saved their life. Change is hard. And we just can't, or maybe we won't, come to terms with the reality that we will die. So we don't see the need to change. Or the prospect of death is, for many of us, so distant that we think that we have all the time in the world to get things right. But the Galilean martyrs and the victims of the tower collapse ran out of time. Now is the time, Jesus says. Take stock of your life. Think about what you're doing and where you are going. If you aren't moving in a godly direction, Jesus suggests, turn around. If your thoughts and your actions aren't within the will of God, change. For God's sake, change or die. Refusing to change can be deadly. Not necessarily in the natural physical sense of death, but rather of spiritual death, the death of your soul. I heard a teenager on a radio program say that if his family had not found Al-Anon and Alateen, drinking would have killed them all. I don't know for what you need to repent. I know for what I need to repent. Maybe you need to repent of internet pornography before it destroys your marriage. Maybe you need to repent for gossiping before it destroys your reputation. Maybe you need to repent for being unloving before it destroys your relationships. Maybe you need to repent of despair before it destroys your hope. And if you think, but I can't change, I'm too old, I'm too stuck in my ways. If you think I'm powerless against temptations or I'm in too deep, if you think I couldn't possibly receive God's forgiveness and do things differently, if you think I don't know how I could possibly begin to become a person who produces fruits worthy of repentance and live a changed life, maybe you need to hear the lesson of the fig tree. There it stood in the middle of a vineyard, and year after year it did nothing. Bore no fruit, produced no figs. Its owner wanted it cut down on account of it was consuming valuable resources, just wasting the space. Then along comes the gardener, who says, give it some time. Give it some time, the gardener says, I'll take care of it. I'll pay attention to it. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it and water it. Come back in a year, the gardener says, and let's see what happens. Which is exactly what Jesus is willing to do with us and for us. To invest in us, to care for us, to nourish and nurture us so that we might bear fruit. For Jesus sees the possibility that lies in each of us that is waiting to burst forth in full blossom. Jesus is willing and wanting to take the time and make the effort to work with us so that we might bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. But the time is short, and the warning is clear. Repent and flourish. Change so that you might live. Amen.